The title of it is Attitude of Gratitude. It's out of 2 Samuel chapter 7. And we're going to have a special reading today. And so before Steve does that, I kind of want to give you a little background as to why I titled this message this way. I was told in seminary not to do self-speak when you talk about sermons and stuff like that. Sometimes I listen to that, sometimes I don't. What I mean by self-speak is I want to tell you, this text, I told my wife, I struggled to find a theme for this text. And as we were talking, I was in the shower. I was yelling at her outside of the shower, actually, explaining through the text with her. And together, we kind of came up. So I had this title already, and I had the text already picked out. I may stray from my notes today. But you know what? It is my prayer and it is my belief that God will be honored as we study his word. And I do think that especially in our time right now, it's difficult to have an attitude of gratitude. I think it's difficult to have an attitude of gratitude because a lot of times we've lost our first love. And Steve's going to remind us about that today as he reads God's word, who is our first love.
All right, 2 Samuel chapter 7. Now when the king lived in his house, and the Lord had given him rest from all his surrounding enemies, the king said to Nathan the prophet, "See now, I dwell in a house of cedar, but the ark of God dwells in a tent." And Nathan said to the king, "Go, do all that is in your heart, for the Lord is with you." But that same night, the word of the Lord came to Nathan, "Go, and tell my servant David, thus says the Lord, would you build me a house to dwell in? I have not lived in a house since the day I brought up the people of Israel from Egypt to this day, but I have been moving about in a tent for my dwelling. In all places where I have moved with all the people of Israel, did I speak a word with any of the judges of Israel whom I commanded to shepherd my people Israel, saying, why have you not built me a house of cedar? Now therefore, thus you shall say to my servant David, thus says the Lord of hosts, I took you from the pasture, from following the sheep, that you should be prince over my people Israel. And I have been with you wherever you went and have cut off all your enemies from before you. And I will make for you a great name, like the name of the great ones of the earth. And I will appoint a place for my people Israel and will plant them so that they may dwell in their own place and be disturbed no more. And violent men shall afflict them no more as formerly, from the time that I appointed judges over my people Israel. And I will give you rest from all your enemies. Moreover, the Lord declares to you that the Lord will make you a house. When your days are fulfilled and you lie down with your fathers, I will raise up your offspring after you, who shall come from your body, and I will establish his kingdom. He shall build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. I will be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son. When he commits iniquity, I will discipline him with the rod of men, with the stripes of the sons of men. But my steadfast love will not depart from him, as I took it from Saul, whom I put away from before you. And your house and your kingdom shall be made sure forever before me. Your throne shall be established forever." In accordance with all these words, in accordance with all this vision, Nathan spoke to David. Then King David went in and sat before the Lord and said, "Who am I, O Lord God, and what is my house that you have brought me thus far? And yet this was a small thing in your eyes, O Lord God. You have spoken also of your servant's house for a great while to come, and this is instruction for mankind, O Lord God. And what more can David say to you? For you know your servant, O Lord God, because of your promise and according to your own heart, you have brought about all this greatness to make your servant know it. Therefore, you are great, O Lord God, for there is none like you, and there is no God beside you, according to all that we have heard with our ears. And who was like your people Israel, the one nation on earth whom God went to redeem to be his people, making himself a name and doing for them great and awesome things by driving out before your people, whom you redeemed for yourself from Egypt, a nation and its gods. And you established for yourself and your people Israel to be your people forever. And you, O Lord, became their God. And now, O Lord God, confirm forever the word that you have spoken concerning your servant and concerning his house, and do as you have spoken. And your name will be magnified forever, saying, the Lord of hosts is God over Israel, and the house of your servant David will be established before you. For you, O Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, have made this revelation to your servant, saying, I will build you a house. Therefore, your servant has found courage to pray this prayer to you. And now, O Lord God, you are God, and your words are true, and you have promised this good thing to your servant. Now, therefore, may it please you to bless the house of your servant, so that it may continue forever before you. For you, O Lord God, have spoken, and with your blessing shall the house of your servant be blessed forever. And that's the end of the chapter.
Well, thank you, Steve. Before we get into anything that I have to say, let's go to God in prayer. God, our Father in heaven, we ask that you would grant us your Spirit this day as we continue to worship you through the preaching and teaching of your word. God, we ask that you would conform our hearts to your message that you have for us. We ask that, especially in today's climate and culture, that we would be different than those around us, not because of anything good in us, rather that they might see your goodness in us. We ask this in your Son's name. Amen. So if you've been watching the news, you've seen the chaos, you've seen the unrest. You know the unknown. At least you know about the unknown, right? And I hope that today to bring a message of music to your ears. I hope today to bring a message of rekindling of zeal to your hearts. And I want to ask you the question today, do you feel as though you're zealous for the Lord? Do you feel as if you have an attitude of gratitude towards God? I remember when I first became a Christian. I was on fire for the Lord. In fact, saying that you're on fire for God is a type of terminology that we use inside Christian circles that other people outside of that may not even know what that means. And what that means, if you say, I was on fire for God, what that means is that you had a lot of passion to share his gospel with other people. You wanted to tell other people about Jesus. You wanted to shout it from the rooftops, right? So when I first became a Christian, I remember the passion and the zeal that I had. Have you ever experienced this? I hope that the answer is yes. I hope, and I pray that there's been a time in your life where you have felt so in love with the Lord, so full of gratitude that it was pouring out of who you are and how you interact with other people. I think that that is a normative experience for every Christian, but I also think there's a second part of that experience that's normative for every Christian, which is the waning of that. I think so often myself, other people I know, perhaps you go through periods of time of peaks and of valleys. And so we're on fire for the Lord for a time period, and then it seems like we barely have interest to even open his word. And so maybe that's you today. Maybe you have this time frame in your own heart, in your own mind, where you're looking back to that time where you were caught fire for God and you want that again. Maybe what I'm saying to you this morning is attractive to you because you long for that feeling this morning. Or perhaps, and I hope this is not the case, but it may be for some, perhaps you've never had that feeling at all. Perhaps you don't know what it means to be caught fire for Christ. Perhaps you don't know what it means to be zealous for the Lord. Perhaps you don't know what it feels like to have an attitude of gratitude. And so, again, it is my prayer and my hope that through today's message, as we look at what Steve read for us, that we would see this here. So if you go to 2 Samuel chapter 7, verses 1 and 2, David wants to do something for God. That's the essence of what's happening here. David wants to do something for God. God's going to respond to that, and then David will then respond to God's response. So as we look at 2 Samuel 1 through 2, we see firstly here that he has lived in his house. The Lord's given him rest from his surrounding enemies. And then the king says to Nathan, look, I'm dwelling in this house of cedar, but the ark of God dwells in a tent. And the message behind this is simply this. David doesn't think it's right for him to be living in luxury in a house of cedar, which if you've ever been in a cedar sauna or something like that, it just has this great smell, if you guys are familiar with a cedar sauna. And so his house is made of this stuff. In fact, a few chapters before, it talks about how they brought these cedars of Lebanon in. So we're not talking about like cedar, right? We're talking about cedar house, right? And so he's living in this cedar house, and he's looking out at the tent of the Ark of God. And he wants to bring a gift. He wants to do something for God. And so I need you to hear me before I say what I'm about to say. It is good that David wants to do this. His heart is pure in wanting to do this. We should want to do this. We should want to give something better to God than what we've given him in the past. That's a good desire that David has that we should share. What I want to point out to us, to myself, is that I think we often fall into the same trap that David's in. When does David want to give God this house of cedar? Was it before his were built or after all his enemies are under his feet? You see what I'm getting at here? So often, my friend, so often when we are in walking through the valley of the shadow of death, when we are bombarded with things in our life that bring us sadness and gloom. So often when we're at that time where we're just simply crying out to God for survival in our lives, do we forget that he's the same God then as he is now. Do you remember last chapter when David wanted to move the ark in general? And because of his own mistake, because of his own lapse in reading and studying the Torah so he would know how to move the ark, a life was lost and the ark was abandoned. And it wasn't until 3 months later of having Obed-Edom, remember the story? Of 3 months later of having Obed-Edom blessed and his whole household and everything that he's done that David wants to then go back and get the ark. And my question would be, during those 3 months, David, was there no cedar in Israel for you to build the house? While you were bringing the house or before you brought the ark, should you not have made this construction then? So the question is, why is it that man so often contemplates the worthiness of God's glory only after the victory has been won, that the peace has been given and all is at rest? Where do we, my friend, fail to give God his glory when his glory is due? But remember, this is a good thing. And he shares it with his buddy Nathan the prophet. Again, I like to imagine how the story unfolds, right? So I don't know what was going on with him and Nathan. I don't know, they're just hanging out in his, probably around the kitchen table. Him and Nathan are buddies. He's in his house of cedar and he's looking around. He's got several wives at this point. So one of them brings like a little bowl of porridge and sits it down before the guys. And he's looking around. He smells the smells. And he's like, you know what, Nathan? This isn't right. So if you turn to 3 and 4, Nathan gives a response. Nathan, right, the prophet of the Most High God. Nathan said to the king, go do that's all in your heart, for the Lord is with you. And then pause there for a minute. I want to point something out to everybody who's here. But you probably knew this. If you didn't know this about me, you can ask my wife. I make mistakes. And in fact, sometimes I make really, really bad mistakes. In fact, wrong things. And so I want to point something out that, oh, how the man of God can in all earnestness seek for the glory of God and yet still err in his application of it. Nathan is a prophet. Nathan is the one who's going and doing the work before the Lord in this tent, because it's not a temple yet. Nathan is given this title. He is recognized throughout Israel as a man of God. Nathan, the prophet. And Nathan's knee-jerk response is, sounds good, bro. Go and do whatever's in your heart because God's with you. Now, there's some wisdom in this, right? Nathan has seen God be with David. I mean, God was with David while he was wandering in the wilderness, right? But wouldn't it have been better if he would have just went to the Lord and prayed? Wouldn't it have been better if he would have simply even cast lots like they used to do back then? Should we do this or shouldn't we do this? How big should the timbers be? Where do you want it set? But Nathan, this prophet, doesn't do this. Brother or sister, what is it that you're asking God for? What is it that you're concerned about? In each of our lives right now, here today, there's enough people in this room and there's enough people watching online that I guarantee that some of us are struggling with something in our lives right now and we're waiting to hear what God has to say. And I want to encourage you this morning by saying, if that's you, then in your faith, you are acting better than Nathan the prophet. That's what Nathan should have done. He should have went to God and just simply asked if this was God's will. Secondly, I want to encourage you with this. If there is something going on and you're wondering what it is you should do, you're striving with God, you're wrestling with God over this issue, I want you to see God's grace, his mercy, and his love and kindness to Nathan. Look at the next verse. But that same night, the word of the Lord came to Nathan. Some of us, unfortunately, the fact of the matter is, some of us will have to wait for God to answer our questions or our concerns about these things for a very long time. In fact, we may take these questions and concerns to the grave with us, and it'll only be in the other side of eternity when we spend time with Jesus that we'll understand the answers to some of these questions we might have, or when we get answers to these struggles that we might be dealing with. But I also want to encourage you with this. Look at how God interacts with those who he knows, whose motives are right, and whose hearts are pure. It was not like Uzzah last week. He doesn't strike Nathan dead. He doesn't strike David dead. In fact, what he does is he comes to him in a vision, in a dream, or however this happens. That same night, the word of the Lord came to Nathan. And God does this to interrupt David's plans. And God does this not just to interrupt David's plans, but to give David a plan and a covenant that is better than David could have ever imagined for it to be. And so I want to tell you all this morning that if you are waiting on God, God is always, always worth the wait. So in summary, because Steve read it, 5 through 16 is this whole scene where God now is speaking to Nathan, and he is going to then bring this word back to David. I would recommend that you spend time studying through that this next week on your own, because we're not going to cover that verse by verse. I'm going to paraphrase that, where God basically says to Nathan, who do you think you are, David? I brought you up out of nothing. You're really a nobody except for that I chose you. By the way, same with Israel. And the whole time that I was with y'all wandering in the wilderness, never once did I complain about the draft, right? Like, don't need walls. The tent is fine. We're good here. The other thing he says in the text, which I absolutely love, is he says, David, would you build me a house? And it's kind of like, I picture it, not pejoratively, but the way that like my kids tell me, oh, Dad, you need money for a car repair? Here, you can have my piggy bank. And it's like, oh, you sweet little boy. You have no idea of your $1.50 isn't going to make a lick of difference with what we've got to do with the car. And by the way, our car is fine. I'm just an example, right? But God comes to David because he knows his heart is pure and his motives are right. He understands David wants to build me a house. David wants to give me a gift. David wants to serve me. David wants to take from his wealth and bring back to my kingdom and build something for his God. And so it's not pejoratively, but what God is doing is he's reminding David, as sometimes he needs to remind us, who do you think that you are? Do you not know that any good gift, any good spiritual, what does James say? Any good and spiritual gift comes down from the Father in heaven, from the Father of lights, right? Where there's no variation or shifting of shadow. And I remember at times that I had to wrestle, and perhaps this is you, I remember at times in seminary when I had to wrestle with my own heart over becoming a preacher or teacher of God's word, and I had to wrestle with the fact and the wondering in my own heart of saying, am I doing this because I feel called to it, or am I doing it because I somehow want to pay God back for what he's been doing in my life? And so I want to ask you this morning, when you give to the church, when you serve at the church, when you give to the homeless guy down the road, or when you share the gospel with a friend or a family member, when you just do the extra work at work without complaining, are you doing it because you want to pay God back, because you think you owe him something? We do owe him something. But don't be deceived like David was here. God needs to remind all of us then this morning that he doesn't need these things. He's not sitting there waiting and thinking about his son, David. How come you haven't built me a house yet, David? Do you even love me? Do you even care? And I want to point to you that what happens next should blow your mind. In 2 Samuel 7, 7, he says, in all the places where I have moved with all the people of Israel, did I speak a word with any of the judges of Israel whom I commanded to shepherd my people of Israel, saying, why have you not built me a house of cedar? And so what he does is then he reminds him of all these things that we have been reminded of time and time again in Scripture. Job 41:11, who has first given to me that I should repay? Whatever is under the whole heaven is mine. God's like, you want to build me a house? I use all of earth as my footstool. Thanks, David. Or Romans, where Paul cannot hold back his praise any longer. And he says in Romans 11, oh, the depth of the riches and the wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are his judgments. How inscrutable his ways. For who has known the mind of the Lord? Or who has been his counselor? Or who has given a gift to him that he might be repaid? For from him and through him and to him are all things, and to him be the glory forever. Amen. And so as we go back to our text in 2 Samuel 7, 7, he says, in all these places, in all these things that I moved for all the people of Israel, I've never single at one time ever asked for them to do this for me. And then after that, instead of that, what God does in that section is he says, no, instead, David, I'm going to make a covenant with you. And I need for you to understand this morning the gravity of 2 Samuel 7. Because this is the next phase in the continuation of the promise made to Adam and Eve in the garden of the snake crusher. This is where God takes David, a little shepherd boy, by the way, whose dad didn't even bring him in with the rest of the sons as Samuel came to anoint the king of Israel. This little shepherd boy would now have a covenant cut with him, with the God of the Lord of hosts, that says his house, and I love how God does this thing where he does these play on words. And so he says, you want to build me a little, you know, log cabin Lincoln? You want to build me a little Lincoln log house, David? Guess what? I'm going to build you a throne. I'm going to build you a nation. I'm going to build you a people. I'm going to build you a lineage that is going to extend into all of eternity, David. And that's the covenant that he makes with David in this text. And my friend, this morning, we celebrated an illustration of that covenant being fulfilled and then also renewed and passed on to you if you're in Christ. 2 Samuel 7, 8, he says, now therefore, thus you shall say to my servant David, thus the Lord of hosts, I took you from the pasture, from the sheep, for you should be a prince over my people Israel. In 16, he also says, and your house and your kingdom shall be made sure forever before me. Your throne shall be established forever. So you who are hearing this today, whose passion and zeal for God has waned, you who are hearing this today, whose joy in the Lord might have faded, you who are hearing this today, whose heart struggles to find hope even for tomorrow, I want to ask, will you this day allow the Spirit of God to rekindle those coals within you, knowing that this covenant that God had given to David has been extended vicariously to you today? I want you to look at the text with me and understand this, that this covenant was given to David, found both its fulfillment and its extension to you in Christ Jesus. In Psalm 89, 22, 37, the psalmist writes, I have found David, my servant, with my holy oil I have anointed him, so that my hand shall be established with him. My arm also shall strengthen him. The enemy shall not outwit him. The wicked shall not humble him. I will crush his foes before him and strike down those who hate him. My faithfulness and my steadfast love shall be with him. And in my name shall his horn be exalted. I will set his hand on the sea and his right hand on the rivers. He shall cry to me, you are my Father, my God, and the rock of my salvation. And I will make him the firstborn, the highest of the kings of the earth. My steadfast love I will keep for him forever. And my covenant will stand firm for him. I will establish his offspring forever and his throne as the days of the heavens. If his children forsake my law and do not walk according to my rules, if they violate my statutes and do not keep my commandments, then I will punish their transgression with the rod and their iniquity with stripes. But I will not remove from him my steadfast love or be false to my faithfulness. I will not violate my covenant or alter the word that went forth from my lips. Once for all I have sworn by my holiness, I will not lie to David. His offspring shall endure forever. His throne as long as the sun before me. Like the moon, it shall be established forever, a faithful witness in the skies. And then later, another prophet, Jeremiah, would write about this covenant and about the continuation, about the renewal. In Jeremiah 31, 31, he says, Behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and the house of Judah. Judah being the house that David is from. And then as we move forward even farther, we see in Matthew, Mark, and Luke, the genealogies of David and how he fulfills these covenantal promises and how he is ultimately the culmination. And we see that even today as we have the Lord's Supper together. And then in Hebrews, after Jesus was raised from the dead and ascended to his throne that he holds in David's place, we see Hebrews 9:11 say, But when Christ appeared as high priest for the good things that have come, then through the greater and more perfect tent, not made with hands, that is not of this creation. God says to David, David, I don't need a house on the earth because I already have a tent. I don't need a small representation of me on this earth because I already have the perfect representation that is on his way through your line to save all those who would come to him. And then we see in Hebrews 9:15, therefore he is the mediator of a new covenant so that those who are called may receive the promised eternal inheritance, since a death has occurred that redeems them from the transgressions committed under the first covenant. If there's nothing else that you might hear this morning, I pray that that would be enough to make you be zealous, to be rekindled. Do you see the gospel of Christ even here in chapter 7 of 2 Samuel this morning? That should foster an attitude of gratitude. That should be every morning what you wake up and think to yourself is that you were nothing and now have been given the title of daughter of the Most High God. Or before you were nothing, instead now you have the name Son of God Most High. In 7:18, King David went and sat before the Lord and said, "Who am I, O Lord, and what is my house that you have brought me this far?" That is an attitude of gratitude. That is the attitude of a man who understands that though he is nothing, God gives him everything. Him. And that all God wants in return is not a house, but rather a heart. God wants not a tent to dwell in, rather what he wants is your own heart to dwell in. In 2 Samuel 7, 20 to 22, in closing, I pray that at this point your heart is bursting, your eyes are filling, and your lungs are prepared to sing his praise, for he is worthy. And 2 Samuel 20, 22 says, "And what more can David say to you? For you know your servant, O Lord God. Because of your promise and according to your own heart, you have brought about all this greatness to make your servant know it. Therefore, you are great, O Lord God, for there is none like you, and there is no God besides you, according to all that we have heard with our ears." And he gives the gospel to you today. So I hope that today you've heard it. If not, let me give a real quick recap for anybody who does not know this. The Bible is very clear. He says that we are sinners, every single one of us. He tells us that the end result of living in sin is eventually death, and not just physical death, which all might have to suffer through because of the fall, but eternal spiritual death and separation from God in a very real place called hell. And God doesn't want anyone to go there. In fact, hell wasn't even designed for us. Hell was designed for the fallen angels that were cast out of heaven. And so what he has done was promised to us in 2 Samuel 7 to King David that through him, through his line, he would raise up a king, a high priest, who would sit on the throne forever. And that high priest, that king, is Jesus Christ, who is God in the flesh, who came down to take our sin upon the cross. To take our punishment upon the cross, so that in him he might be the mediator of this new covenant. So that in his death, his burial, and his resurrection, we who were not a people might be made a people. We who were paupers might be called prince and princess in the kingdom of God. And in 2 Samuel 7:19, he says, he's talked about his family and his household for a great while to come, and he says, this is instruction for mankind. And I would say, yes, it's instruction for you this morning. That God wants you. And in fact, God has given up everything. He's given up all of his power and his glory in heaven. He's come and humbled himself to the point of death, even death on a cross for you. Brother or sister, if that doesn't kindle your heart and give you zeal, if that does not give you an attitude of gratitude, then there is nothing more that I can say, because that is the best news that you've ever heard according to your ears. Let's pray. God, our Father in heaven, please forgive us for so often taking you and your promises for granted. Renew in us a holy fire and a passion and a zeal for your praise, and foster in us always, like David, an attitude of gratitude. As we look at the news and as we look at things that are happening around us, we can so often be caught in the pit of despair. God, we pray that this gospel message would not only be a lifeline from death to life, but rather the rope that we cling to pull us out of that pit of despair, bringing us into an attitude of gratitude forever for your praise, for you are worthy. And all God's people said, amen.